Everybody, this is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. We're glad to have you in. We are moving right along, 26th day of October. My, how time flies when you're enjoying yourself, praise Yahweh. Beautiful weather here in the Smoky Mountains of East Tennessee. So pull up a chair, get your Bible. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 12, 24, where Satan is called the ruler of the demons. We're going to talk about the demons of the deep. This is part 7 of our tape series on demons of the deep. We'll finish up tomorrow night on part 8. And you can have these 8-part series of tapes you'd like to order and just write Pastor Buddy. Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Or you can give me a call at area code 423-626-2172. Or email me, that's buddy1@centurytale.net. Now, you know, James in 2:19 says something very interesting, and I've often thought about this. If you believe that there is one Yah, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Isn't that amazing? Now, demons tremble at the one when they are many else. Well, yes, that's true. In Matthew 8:28, I'm going to show you how intelligent these demons are. Two demon-possessed men met the Messiah, and the demons within them begin to cry out. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever met someone that was demon-possessed and have these demons that talked directly to you, and it was not the person that they were possessed, it was the demons or demon inside the physical temple? Well, that's what happened in 8:28. What have we to do with you, Most High Elohim Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you son of hell? Have you come here to torment us before our time? And then they ask the Messiah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, to cast them into a herd of swine. Of course, you know the story. And we're going to talk about where demons actually come from. We do know and believe, I believe, and I hope you can see this in our series here, that we prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that with what we've raised here, we've raised several ideals and several things for you to think about regarding the origin of demons. One view is that they're just a superstitious name for certain diseases, and there is some that view that the souls of departed people, evil people, are demons without a body, and they're hunting for a body to get back into. But we'll see. Demons are, in my estimation, fallen angels. Satan is an angel and is called the ruler of the demons in Matthew 12:24, like we said. And that indicates that the demons are angels, not something else. There's a passage in Revelation that we have given you in 12:4. It says that the dragon's tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now, when we talk about the stars of heaven, we're talking about angelic beings. If you look at Matthew 12:24, it calls Satan Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That's what the Pharisees call him. But they call the Messiah. They said the Messiah was Beelzebub, the chief ruler of the demons. So the Pharisees even believed in demonic spirits or devil incarnate because they thought that the Messiah was one. Well, he wasn't, but he might have been talking to some. Probably the ones that were indicting him were guilty of the same. Sometimes when you get accused by others, it's because others are what they accuse you to be. Matthew 25:41, it refers to the devil and his angels. So the demons are under Satan's control, and you can better believe that they're carrying out every desire that he has. In 2 Peter, we're going to go over there and take a look at chapter 2, verse 4. Here it tells of angels who sinned, and because of that sin, that they were cast down and delivered into a prison in the deep. Now, the word that describes a prison here is not used anywhere else in the Bible. Now, think about this. That word to describe that prison is not used anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible it's used. It is the Greek word, let's see how we could go about pronouncing this, Tartarus. Tartarus. That's the way. Tartarus. That's the Greek word. Now, I looked it up. And this ancient world that Peter was living in 2,000 years ago and back, they actually believed and viewed this place as a place deeper than hell itself, which was, they viewed that hell as just a grave. Chill. But they give it the pit of gloom, darkness. And you know, hell, we often describe hell as a place burning in fire. And here it's gloom and darkness. Remember the Bible said you should be cast out into outer darkness where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is the absence of fire. There's no fire down there. The fire is burning in the spirit desire of those to reclaim or return to prominent positions that they held in their lofty estate when the Bible said they lost their estate and they know their fate. They know. The Bible says that they know that they have but a short time to work. And I'm telling you, we need not to fear the governments of the world. Because we understand that the scriptures is indicating that they will be eating and drinking. There's not going to be any famine, per se. Maybe food will be, controlled. And if you don't play ball, so to speak, you don't get to eat. Well, that's fair, because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't work in the kingdom of heaven, now, which is greater, meat for the belly or meat for the spirit? And that's what you got to choose, and it'll come down to that, some will be cast into prison. The Bible indicates that. Some will, I shudder at the time of Jacob's trouble. In the last days, Jacob's trouble will be so severe that, as it says in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, that there will be a trying time that will never be duplicated. At that time of the end shall Michael stand up the great prince, which stands for the children of the people. Now, that means that the angelic host, remember Michael and his angels, is the one that confronted Satan and his angels, and Michael prevailed with his angels. Here it is, and Michael shall stand up. Well, he hadn't stood up since then. Satan has been bound on a planetary system far out in the deep, where the Bible uses the word deep, where he was chained and restrained. And then it says that the restraining order will be lifted. The chain will be taken away. That's a restraining chains of the word of our Creator. They know exactly when to loose Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, if you think he's loose now, all that you see now is his children operating under his influence and guidance. These demons do come and they do provoke, they do torment, they do persecute. I don't believe it's possible for Satan to inhabit a Holy Ghost-filled person. I just don't believe it. I believe that a satanic, demonic demon can persecute and oppress a Holy Ghost-filled child of the King. And I believe that in some instances, this oppression can be so severe that they could drive you literally crazy. Or they could physically attach you. I do know some of the things about Satan's power. But listen to this. And there shall be a time of trouble. Now remember, I talked to you about Jacob's trouble. You can go to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, and you can read there about the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is it. And that's when Michael, an angel, if you think that angels ain't going to come to the planet Earth in war against Satan and his angels, you got another thing coming. The war was fought in the heavens, and then Satan was restrained in a, what I describe as a deep space, somewhere out there. Now, all this talk about Planet X returning, the planet Rahab returning, it's all noted in the tablets of Mesopotamia that Zechariah Sitchin talks about and has ability to read the language of that day. And he talks about this very fact that this roving planet, let me say it this way, the rogue roving planet, and now it is identified as Planet X. And ladies and gentlemen, there has been a mysterious object photographed. It's in NASA's data file base on their site, where you can see an anomalous planet, star, comet, something that is shining behind the sun over the image. And so most of the people that believe the Planet X scenario are saying that the sun, it is in the flight path of the sun, and it may be an artificial system, satellite system, that is being steered deliberately behind the sun, where our satellites and detectors cannot photograph it. And then Satan would be on top of us if this is true. If Satan and his angels reside on a rogue, wayward, roving planet, and then they come back into our solar system, so to speak, where they can make contact. We know that Satan's objective by the book of Revelations is that he wants to come back to planet Earth to finally finalize this deal of the war that started in the heavens eons ago and has gone on with evidence in the heavens of destruction. Civilizations, even Mars could have been inhabited. I believe it was. I don't know where it was inhabited by original Earthlings or some other race or Satan and his angels, and they were forced off the planet or whatever, because we do know that one of the planets that is in the lineup of some of the plates that have been listed in Eba, which is on the fertile plains of Mesopotamia, Iraq, which is what they call the original area of where man originated from. Whether that be true or not, I believe the original man originated from Atlantis and Lemuria. That's where I really believe that prior to Genesis 1 and 1, and just to give you a little bit of information exactly why that I believe that, Genesis 1 and 1, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word was is 1961, like I have taught you before in this series, and want to reiterate here because I'll give you another scripture to compare to. The word was is not the original. The word became is the original, Strong's number 1961. So the earth was created in light and pleasure and was inhabited, I believe, by pre-Genesis 1-1 civilization that achieved great status of technology and stewardship and minds of incredible ability to master spaceflight. And that, the Bible would indicate that there's nothing new under the sun and what is to be. But if you'll look at Jeremiah chapter 4, 23 through 26, there's three verses of scripture there that you could compare to Genesis 1 and 2. And the one that I particularly like is Isaiah 45, 18, where it said, I'd like to read that to you. Isaiah, if you want to go over there and look into the book of Isaiah, if you will. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah and look at 45. I'm going to start at verse 18 for you, and I'm going to analyze that verse for you and do a little word changing there to the original rather than what is written. All right, listen to this. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, El himself that formed, remember thou, the earth formed over here in Genesis is the word. The word formed is here. And it was without form, it says. But here it says it was formed. That created the heavens, and him, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Now, I want you to take a look at the word in vain. Now, the Bible said he created it not in vain. Here it looks like it was a vain thing to create the earth because it was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep here in verse 2. But if you look at here, it says in Isaiah 45, verse 18, that he formed it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Well, what about the replenisher status of Adam? Adam came in, there was other life forms here prior to Adam coming here. Remember, there's four root races coming out of the Garden of Eden. You got your black race, your yellow race, and you're finally Adam, the Aryan man that can show blood in the face, the blushing man. And then you have the seed between the blushing man, Eve, the blushing woman here, and Satan. So it's four offspring races here that we got to contend with. So he formed it not in vain. And if you look that word up, it's 84:14, if you will, in the Hebrew. And it means, I didn't form it as a waste. That's the word in vain. If you'll take that word out, vain, in vain, and put in, I formed it not a waste. He formed it perfectly because he formed it in the light relationship to his sons before Genesis 1 and 1. I think it's an incredible thing that it's almost beyond denial that he did that. So why then, if they viewed the ancient world as a place deeper than hell itself and the worst pit of gloom and darkness that ever existed anywhere, is it this place for the angels ascend? Are they confined and bound in chains, as it says in Jude 6, to meet God's severe promise of punishment and judgment, but that the judgment will not be climaxed or finished until the great battle of Armageddon upon the earth, when Satan and his angels are scheduled to appear out of the heavens? Now, this is amazing, and I believe that the precursors to this is that Satan and his angels are visiting this planet with the ability to kidnap at will, and the Bible says that we can be taken captive at will. They have high technology. They can put you into a trance-like state. They can actually break down even the flesh molecules of your flesh through modern technology. This is so advanced that we have nothing to compare to. and they can reassemble your cells, molecules of your cells, they can reassemble them somewhere else. As long as it's within the solar system. They're not allowed to take you out. But they can take you captive at their own will. The Bible says that. And we are so preoccupied with eating and drinking and being merry, while Satan does his, let's say, technological advancements of experimentation upon earthlings, which is what he was doing in Genesis 6, by the way, when he had the curse of Genesis 3 put upon him, he was trying to breed out this curse in his genetics by mixing his genetics. The blood of Satan, that's the tares that the Messiah spoke of in Revelation 13, or Matthew 13, confirmed in Revelations 13, which is the man of sin, which is the name of blasphemy, which is Satan himself. And he's going to appear in the last days, knowing that he has but a short time to work. He's going to appear literally in personage, in a solid body, because you can't read that Satan's a spirit, no way. You can read in a collective thought, a process that fallen angels are spirits of devils. But you know that they're created beings, so they're not spirits so much as they were ministering spirits in the original concept, but by falling, they became lowered to density. Then they have to assume, automatically, they assume as you come down from the high dimensions of the inner kingdoms, where we're talking about tonight, where we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, because see, flesh and blood cannot ascend except to a certain level, and after that, it must take on pure spirit form. That's anything above the fifth dimension. But Satan owns the fourth dimension, so to speak. And in this fourth dimension, which is a veil, a thin veil between the fourth and the third dimension, he can operate out of the fourth dimension in a hidden, unseen. They're there, but you can't see them. They're real, but you wouldn't know it or recognize them because they're out of your view. And what we can't see is what we won't confess. But the Bible said we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. By faith, you can understand these things, that Satan and his angels are in a dimension that is purposed to keep them sheltered, shielded, if you will. It's a thin shield. It's a veil. It's like a curtain. I mean, going up into the layers of the stratosphere of the dimensions, you drop these dense bodies the higher you go. And remember, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:14-15, that Yahweh himself dwells in the high level. That's the 13th level of the interdimension kingdom. And the Bible says in the 13th and 14th verse of 1 Timothy 6:13-15, and finally it says Yahweh dwells on the top level. At such a brilliance of light surrounded him. Remember I told you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he could not have created Genesis 1 and 1 in a time period after that, a world dark and without form, because it's void in scriptures, particularly Jeremiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, and Genesis 1 and 2. When properly put, the word, see, we've been given this King James Bible and the word quality has drastically dropped. We must do our homework to understand those things which are given. And yet there is some deception even on Yahweh's part, because the Bible said that he's hid this from the wise. He hid it from the wise, and if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that's lost. At least they should see with their eyes and be converted. I mean, if they follow the rules of spiritual logic, if they could capture, and that's why that they're trying to peer, that's why the Bible said that angels desire to look into this. They're trying to figure out the great parabolic, metaphoric examples that the scripture has given, but Yahweh himself will send them a strong delusion to believe the lie and the damned, and so they can't figure out this mystery because Yahweh has shielded it and foolishness. And their mind can't comprehend foolishness. They can't think below a foolish level. Because they're high-minded. They that mind high things. They're lifted up in pride. They have this problem that they can't think as a fool. I'm talking about spiritual fool, not a natural fool. Because they that think they're wise are just natural fools, and though they that think they're spiritually smart are spiritually ignorant. And those that say, smite their breast, say, Yahweh, have mercy on me, I'm not even worthy of this great insight that you have given me, then Yahweh says, that's my doing. You confess my power, that I've hid it from the wise and the prudent and revealed it to babes and sucklings, and if the gospel is hid, it hits them at last. And let me tell you, it's a mystery kept secret from the foundation of the world that Satan has pried and tried and cried and pleaded and tried to intermix and do everything he could to learn the secret inner teachings of the kingdom, and he can't solve the mystery. So, well then, why are the angels permanently confined? They're not. They are there according to the 20th chapter. We're going to go over there just in a minute. Oh, well, let me go over right now so that I can hook that up. Well, let me visit Jude first. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until, or unto, the judgment. Now, judgment is going to end right here, where it all began. We're going to come right back here to the planet Earth, where Satan brought his deception prior to Genesis 1 and 1. He was already ready for the replenisher, Adam. He had already dealt severely by bringing darkness in and desolation in prior to Genesis 1 and 1. And I hope and pray that you can understand this. I hope that, because I'm limited in time and my speech is crude, and my understanding of how to convert this to your understanding is almost beyond me. But I can see it very plainly that there was an advanced civilization before Genesis 1 and 1. Worlds, not world. Speaks of worlds. The Mormon Church even acknowledges that there were worlds other than our world. I don't know how far advanced they go into this. I've read some of the secret pearl of great price teachings of the inner teachings of the Mormon Church. I have read their Bible that they have, the Mormon Bible. I have read it extensively and studied it in great detail, because I believe that is a historical document of significance to indicate that there was a race here in America, particularly the Aryan Israelites of the 12 tribes, that they were here as a historical record, and that the Book of Mormon is nothing more but to confirm by the angelic host that delivered the plates to thee, given to Joseph Smith, and I believe he was a prophet. I believe he was from the house of Joseph, and I believe that he declared a great truth and a valuable book of information to the people. And of course, they went through great trials of tribulation and persecution for the beliefs that they held, and they were persecuted exclusively by the United States government, who provoked people and stirred them up to go against these people that were bringing truth and revelation. Now, what happened to the Mormon Church? They went the way of an apostate walk. After the death of the prophets, the wolves comes in to scatter and to destroy the doctrine that was given, or to bring confusion, or to shroud it in mystery and turn it into a religion, which is exactly what the Mormon Church is now. Some of the great men of the Mormon Church are separated from it for various reasons and causes that is most noble. You'll find your greatest Mormons not in the Mormon Church, but out. There's still a lot of good people in the Mormon Church, as well as there's a lot of good people in the Baptist Church. I berate the churches, and I give them hell. But I do mean to say, and sometimes fail to recognize and give credit and honor where honor is due, there's a lot of good-intending people that are gifted. Be still. scared and I throttled down and restricted from asking questions. That's what got me in trouble. I had too many questions. Any church I go to, I don't mean to dominate the conversation. I don't do that. I just want to ask questions. And if they're not able to give answers, then if I believe I've got an answer to the question I ask, we say, well, if you had the answer to the question, why'd you ask him to start with? Got to get your foot in the door. When you go in among them, you've got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And so you got to know when to sow and when not to sow. You got to know when to hold and when to fold. The Bible said, he that observes the wind won't sow. And so if their doctrine and their belief system is below the level of the dimension of truth that they need. You see, if you bring truth to a particular group of people or a church or a particular denomination, remember that they are all carded into a systematic. The bigger the denomination, the more literature they print of their own ideals. And the Bible becomes just a secondary excuse for going. Oh, they all carry their Bibles, but in their satchels is their literature. Here's the Jehovah Witnesses. I mean, they know that the name Jehovah is erroneous. Their own Watchtower magazine will tell you that. There is certain articles, and I could give you the book number and don't care to do so, but if you want to find out about the name Jehovah, which is listed 7 times in the King James Bible, does that make it right because it's in the Bible? No, it's a mistranslation. By the heir of the Nazarites, when they put the vowels in there, those who translated wrongly put Jehovah, not Jehovah. There was no J's in the 1611 Bible, so there was no Jehovah. It was Jehovah. They mispronounced it, but they followed the error of the English in the J, and they say, oh, his name, and when I confront them or offer to debate them, and they know that their own booklets, their own literature condemns them. So when you pull the wool down and put their noose in their own, put their neck in their own noose, which is their own doctrine that says, well, yes, the name Jehovah is erroneously translated. It's wrong because the proper name should have been Yahweh. But since the English name, that is his English name, they say, Jehovah, and it's become so popular that we could not tear down our foundation and start over. See, that's the error of those who refuse to change to keep their own tradition. And that's true in most of, all of the denomination churches, starting with the Catholic, right on down to the Protestant movement. When Baptists were not called Baptists, they were called in the original state of their doctrine and theories, they were called anti-Baptists. Now they dropped the name, the handle anti, and they're known as Baptists. But when you really view their doctrine, they don't believe in baptism. That's why they broke from the Catholic Church. They didn't believe in infant or immersion. Had anything to do with Satan. They just believe you can get Satan, you go to heaven without being baptized. And they use things like, well, what if you was in a foxhole and you was on the front lines and you prayed down in that foxhole for God to save you, and who's going to baptize you? I mean, you're going to get baptized in bullets in about 5 minutes. You're going to die. Is that soul going in? They ask things like that provoke you to think, well, you know, I mean, surely God wouldn't send that praying person to hell but just because he prayed. But you see, if people would bring the doctrine of truth. I have never seen anybody get saved without water baptism as a sign, covenant, seal for the remission of sin. That's what it's for. If you haven't been baptized in water, you haven't got your sins remitted. Oh, you say, I was born in the water. You know. I was born in water. Well, you was born by the Spirit, too. Well, you have to get saved. Won't you just drop that doctrine? Because the Bible says you got to be born again. No way. Nowhere in the Bible says you got to be born again. So you got to be born from above. Well, that's an entirely different issue here. My sheep, who are from above, are not of this world, and they are my sheep, and their names are on the Lamb's Book. That does away with being born again. Predestinated by the holy calling of the experience of the power of Yahweh. But those sheep will do those things which Yahweh said for them to do, which is repent and be baptized in the name of Yahweh for the remissioners, not the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. You know, like a Baptist priest. See, they haven't solved the riddle here. It's Babylon confusion. When he said to be baptized in the name of the Father, he wants you to find out what the Father's name was. Not say Father, but use the name of the Father. So these preachers, these dumb preachers, these ignorant preachers, they go out and they say, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you ever read the Book of Mormon, it advocates the name of Jesus to be baptized. Well, that's some stuff that's been added to that good little old Bible, that little old book. Because the name of Jesus, they were just following examples like Strong was when he put Jehovah in the 15th century. He was just following an example when the J become popular. When he was writing the name Jehovah had become so popular that he wanted to sell Bibles and concordances, and so he used the name of Jehovah, and he knew it wasn't right. He's got a Strong's name in there for the proper name of the Hebrew God, and it's not Jehovah or Yahovah. Neither one of those is correct. Just like the name Father is not correct in water baptism, and neither is Jesus. And so then that puts you back to the drawing board. And I mean, if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in a Baptist church, you've never had the name applied. If you're baptized in the name of Jesus in the Mormon church or the Pentecostal church, which I came out of after 30 years of preaching that and baptized hundreds of people in Jesus' name, but that ain't his name. Never was his name. There's no J. It wasn't even his name in 1611. The closest you can get in 1611 is the name of Jesus, which I believe is a hybridization of the attempt of the Catholic Church, the Greek Romans, to include their God into the New Testament and exclude the Hebrew God Yahweh out of both of them. And the Bible said this would be the stone, the name that the builders rejected. So they rejected the true name and put in a false name. Now, which name are you using? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Jesus? Or Jehovah? One thing about that I find it interesting in the Jehovah doctrine, they teach that Jesus is a son and Jehovah is a father. And when they baptize in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost and use neither one of them. Proving that they don't even believe what they teach. And so there's just Babylonian confusion everywhere you go here. And that's the result of the fallen angels dictating and influencing false doctrines through the sly and cunningness of words. The Bible says, with things of words, they will make merchandise of you. And they'll sell your soul. You'll literally sign over your soul through a false, well, just like, the law does not require you to have a driver's license. They just issue a contract and put a price on it and get you to sign away your rights to sign in this contract. And then you have to have one because you signed the contract that you agreed to get your driver's license if you ever sign on the dotted line. And of course, you know, as cattle go, sheep just follows goats. And so, all these laws and all these things that they have passed is not constitutional because you are a free man, born and covenanted with Yahweh. The earth belongs to Him. The government doesn't own the earth. They just try to control it. They just try to sit in the seats of control. Now, a definition of a demon residing in a person. But what is that? This demon would seem to be exerting direct control and influence over that person with certain derangement of mind and or body. Demon possession is to be distinguished from demon influence or demon activity in relationship to a person. The work of a demon in the latter is from the outside, and demon possession is from within. Now, if demons are in the world today and they're real, well, then you need to know that once the demon is inside the person, they speak and act through him as they take over that person and completely make him a slave and a tool, just like the man named Legion in the tombs. And when the demonic demons inside the man named Legion saw the Messiah coming afar off, they begin to throw a fit, foaming at the mouth, breaking the chains and trying to escape. But Yahweh rebuked them and said, come out of him. So that means that there is real demonic possession. Now, if these demons can go to extremes to destroy you, they can also abide there very subtle, and you would never know it. That these men that put on a three-piece business suits, and they dress up in $1,000 Gucci shoes and suits, and they fly in rear jets and carry a Bible. Remember, the Bible says that Satan's ministers are masquerading as ministers of righteousness because they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And the question is, can a Christian be possessed? Well, that word Christian, huh? And I don't even know where I want to use that tonight. Now, 1 John 4:4 gives you this. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Now, if you've got Christ in you, if you've got the Holy Spirit, if you've got the what I call the protecting shield of the Holy Ghost, there's not enough demons in hell to break through and break a seal. You're sealed to the day of redemption. Now, he can give you a flesh benefit. He can torment you and drive you plumb silly. If, you know, Paul mentioned that people who had blasphemed after they had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if they should wax cold and turn away, to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but the spirit within that temple would be saved as in the day of the coming. As a matter of fact, it will be the opposite of the man named Legion in the tombs who was loosed and let go. And if someone who has the power and the knowledge, because the Bible said it'd be better for you not to know the way, knowing not going, if you know more than you're sitting in the church and they're not giving you any food, and you get your meat somewhere else and you go just for the fellowship and you want to hang on to your privileges, or for your job, or for your career, or your security, you're a hypocrite. And you could be driven over to Satan and given over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. But the soul, if you've been immersed in the name of Yahweh and sealed to the day of coming, that is a safe bet that spirit can't deny itself. And there ain't no damned demons in hell, on the earth or under the earth or above the earth, for we wrestle with the powers of spiritual wickedness in high places, that is able to break the seal of that eternal salvation that's within you. Satan got a kingdom in his dominion, and he wants you over on it, and he wants to influence you, and he wants to oppress you. But if you're a son of Yahweh, you're born from above. Satan cannot pierce that spirit. Yes, stand back. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. First, remember that Satan is Yahweh's opposite. When you would do good, evil's always present. And the more good you would do, the more that the devil's going to aggravate and torment the hell out of you. Paul was a good example of a man above zeal. He labored more abundantly than all the apostolic apostles. And we find that he was traumatized, beaten with stones, jailed, incarcerated, and starved, and threatened, and harassed. But he didn't give up, and there's no recorded history that he ever turned back. He said that he'd even fought with a beast at Ephraim. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you know how powerful demons are of hell, but if you get in idolatry and immorality, and you get caught up in the love of the world and the things of the world, and you get hypocritical and you won't stand for what you already know, you can rest assured no more will be given to you. And that even which you shall know, or that which you seem to have, will be jerked out by the lust of your flesh. And you will be rendered perilous by the cunning craftiness of Satan, whom you have sold out to and given up to and surrendered over to just for filthy lucre or prestige or place in the world or a career or for just plain pleasure. The war is going to escalate at the end times. That's why you feel so much more demonic, oppressing spirits when you're praying, when you're fasting, when you're trying to get close, when you're revealing, when you're preaching the gospel. Satan will hinder. Satan will oppress. Satan will oppress you. For many of the afflictions of the righteous, the righteous are the ones that are carrying the burden of the load. In the heat of the day, they're taking a battle to the enemy. They're revealing. They're revelating. Demons are mentioned over 80 times in the New Testament. And they're mentioned, believe it or not, mostly in association with the ministry of our Messiah, Yahweh Shua. Isn't that strange? 80 times it is mentioned that demons oppressed, accused, persecuted, or tempted, and things of this nature. But he always, in the end, he would say, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve." The Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, I tell you what, I put up some good resisting fights, and I thought I was resisting with all I had, and Satan still come on top and beat the living hell out of me, or pressed the hell out of me, or aggravated the hell out of me. At times, you got to get, and then you have to go back to the drawing board. You have to realign. You have to reappraise. And you have to look and see if there's something wrong in your life. And usually it is. And the Father will tell you. Just like he told David when David was praying because the evil spirit from Yahweh came down and slaughtered because of his stupidity. And when he went to the altar and asked Yahweh what was wrong, the word came to him immediately. When he fixed that, everything was fine. And Yahweh came to his side and assisted him. Matthew chapter 4, 23 and verse 24, and Mark 1, 32 and 34 and 30-39, Luke 7 and Luke 8, just a few of the places where that you will find that Satan and his angels have oppressed, but there's instructions to resist, not exorcise the devil. You know, these Christians praying for other Christians to cast the devil out of them? My, if they'd sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, how could they have a devil? The Bible says that they ain't going to dwell together. Light and darkness ain't going to get in the same temple and have any fellowship. One has to rule, and he has to be the master of the temple. You got to choose this day who you serve. If you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, there ain't no devil in you. It's the flesh, man, that's given over to drive you completely bonkers or crazy as hell, and there you are in hell, crying out in anguish and pain and oppression, trying to get delivered. And Paul said, I guarantee you, if that temptation overtake you, you won't come out, you cry, Uncle. Uncle, yeah, come and get me, praise God. And I guarantee you, you will. You will. You will cry, Uncle. Well, are angels real? Do we have guardian angels that would assist us in time like Christ had guardian angels around him? Remember when he was tempted? Now, if you're interested in truth, if you've sold out for the truth, if you want the whole truth, nothing truth, so help you God, you got to get the truth about the angels. And what is the truth about angels? Well, the truth about angels that they are the host of heaven. And do they look like man? Is it noted in Scripture where angels came down and visited? Did Michael and Gabriel come into the presence of people? Yeah. Were other angels mentioned in the Bible that came to assist man, that they actually ate with man? And they performed feats. And they actually took people by the hand. They were real. And the Messiah had entered contact with a lot of angels. And if you haven't had any contact with them, it's because that probably you've not done anything worthy, or You just haven't stirred up enough of the wrath of Satan to invoke the power of angels to come down and deliver you. Or maybe you've been delivered and you didn't even know it. There is angels of death too. The Bible speaks about the angels of death coming to you at the last day. And it speaks about guardian angels. It speaks about angels that will stay closer than a brother, actually. It says in Matthew 18:10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, he's talking about the little ones of the kingdom, of course. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels always see the face. Well, is it possible for an angel to be in heaven and be in direct communication and visualization with the kingdom that we call heaven? Yes. Remember I told you when I started out this series that one foot of the angel was on the land and one foot on the sea, and he lifted up his hand to heaven and proclaimed that time should be no longer? Did you know that time is nearing the door? In Acts 12, you know, when Peter was released from jail, he went to where they were praying at the home of Mary, where that they were praying for his release. Rhonda answered the door to Peter's knock. Standing out there knocking, and she was so excited to hear his voice that she left him outside and slammed the door back and ran to tell the believers that was praying in her home that Peter was at the door. But they didn't believe her, and reasoned that the person at the door must be Peter's angel. That's exactly what they thought. Well, she must be his angel. That means that they believed that we might bear the direct image of a personage of the earth in an angelic form, that there is actually a double of who we are here as to what we are in spirit or our angelic dimensional final body that operates within a dimension that I told you about that just can't be seen. And some of these things needs to be examined. We need to pray about these things. If you look at a place where angels were summoned on the behalf of Yahweh's people, Elisha and his servant were surrounded by many angels in 2 Kings 15 and 17. There were horses. This is how the writer described it. He didn't know any other way. Horses and chariots of fire. These chariots of fire was nothing but what we would describe as alien spacecraft. If we was to see one today, we would describe it in our terms and technology as like a rocket ship or something of that nature. Whereas the writer then, the only thing he had close to compare to was chariots that were on fire. They were lifting up in a chariot of fire. We know that angels carried, like I said, Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. And we have the promise of Psalms 91. It's the protecting. When I need protection, I always read Psalms 91. It's a protection chapter. 91:12 speaks of angels in the plural, and the plural, many of them, guarding us, guardian angels. Well, my time is already coming down. Praise God. It's part 7 of the fallen angels and demonic demons. So. It's been my pleasure to be with you tonight. I've certainly enjoyed being in your presence. If you'd like to call me, it's area code 423-626-2173. Like I say, I'm live tonight on The Rock 100.3 and uplifted around the world to internet connection. So we're glad to have you aboard. May the Heavenly Father bless you. I'll see you again tomorrow night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 5 Pacific Time, 7 Central, of course, and 6 Mountain, and 5 Pacific, like I said. I'll see you tomorrow night. And if you'd like to write me, Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. If you'd like to email me tonight, and I'd like to hear from you, if the message was good and clear tonight, give us a radio check somewhere, wherever you're from. And just drop us a little sweet little mail reminder that you were listening in tonight. We appreciate it. That's buddy1@thecenturytale.net. That's buddy1, B-U-D-D-Y, lowercase, 1@century, C-N-T-U-R-Y-T-E-L.net. And I'll see you tomorrow night. Praise Yahweh. Yahweh willing, and the creek don't rise, I'll see you tomorrow night. I'll also see you Wednesday night. It'll be my first Wednesday night I've been on microbroadcasters.com live with you. So I'll be on live also on Wednesday night. I will not be on Saturday night, my usual time. So I'm live Monday through Friday, except when I'm going to be traveling. I might send a tape up to the studio, and Joe and his wife or his daughter would be so kind to play the tapes when I'm traveling. So record a message, and it'll be one you haven't heard. Praise Yahweh. So we're live until we're traveling. So Monday through Friday at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 5 Pacific. Pastor Bud and the Shepherd's Call on The Rock 100.3 FM. And you know what The Rock is. That's the joy of the Spirit and the great name of the King. Praise Yahweh. So we love you. We'll see you tomorrow night.
I'm the peace for the speed.